Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
If you've never seen the movie before, there we go. If you've never seen the movie before, that movie's called Sing. It's one of my daughter's favorite movies. She loves watching it. It's about Buster Moon, the koala, who loves theater. And his desire and his passion as he grows up is to own his own theater. And his father works so hard washing cars so that he would have enough to own his own theater one day, which he does. And he runs this little singing competition, but all falls apart. The theater absolutely, like literally crumbles to pieces because of a series of events and leaves him feeling in this state. Washed up, overcome, defeated, as though everything that he had hoped for would never come to be. I show it because I wonder how many of us sometimes feel like Buster Moon, defeated and overcome with fear, afraid that you won't be what you thought you would, or afraid that you wouldn't be what maybe someone else thought you would. With no desire to try again, and maybe feeling as though you don't have what it takes to go and try again. Many of us at some point deal with feelings of failure, of defeat, and shame. And when it comes to our relationship with God, it can likely make us feeling as though maybe God is ashamed of us as a result of that. That somehow we have disappointed him, that we have let him down, and this leaves God displeased with us. Have you ever felt like that before? When feelings of shame creep into my heart, I'm reminded of the story in Scripture when Jesus meets Peter in his shame, shortly after the events of Easter, which we just passed. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, and many would say likely the disciple that was closest to Jesus. It was likely around 3 years of his life that Peter had given to following Jesus. And from the moment that he had called Peter to follow him, Peter had been around every part of Jesus' ministry, everything that he did. He had seen healings. He had heard countless teachings. He witnessed sins being forgiven, demons being cast out. Peter had seen Jesus walk on water, and not only Jesus on the water, but he had got out of the boat when Jesus called him, and he too walked on the water. He witnessed Jesus bringing a dead girl back to life. He saw thousands fed from only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he defended him in the garden when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. Peter was a bold and passionate disciple of Jesus. However, in our text today, these are not the memories or the feelings that I believe are on the mind of Peter. Instead of recalling the life-changing experiences, the years that he had spent with Jesus, all he can likely think about is how he abandoned Jesus in his greatest time of need. Even though Peter knew Jesus had risen from the dead, he's likely still overwhelmed with shame, having denied Jesus 3 times before he had gone to the cross. When we are so consumed with shame, it can be hard to know how to proceed. How to move forward. It can be hard to make sense of the resurrection and how we are to live in light of it. How do we move forward with Jesus? Especially when we have failed and when we are overcome with shame. As we will see today from our text, Jesus gives a way forward for us, just as he did for Peter. Here's our main thought for this morning. The resurrected Jesus seeks to overcome shame in our life by one, pursuing us, restoring us, and re-engaging us in the mission of establishing his kingdom. The resurrected Jesus seeks to overcome shame in our life by pursuing us, by restoring us, and re-engaging us in the mission of establishing his kingdom. So if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 21, and we're just gonna slowly work our way through the text here for this morning. I'm gonna start by reading the first three verses. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Peter had seen the empty tomb. Jesus had actually appeared to him and the others on different occasions. But Jesus was not with him now constantly. So what was Peter supposed to do now? Feeling defeated, ashamed, confused, and unsure of what was next, Peter, along with six other disciples, returned to what they know. They returned to what they used to do, fishing. Unsure of what they should be doing, they returned to what they did before they encountered Jesus. It would seem as though the sense of purpose and meaning that they had while being with him had left. Here's the reality. Every day we have a choice. Live in the power and mission of the resurrection story or fall back on our old way of living. Now, before we get too down on Peter, I want us to reflect on our own behavior. When we are overcome with shame, unsure of what's next, uncertain of where we should go, where we should be in life. Where do you go? Where do you turn? When you're anxious, confused, disoriented, stressed, when all you know is brought into question and life is turned upside down, when you are left wondering, what now? For Peter, the familiar place that he turned to was fishing. For us, it might be one of the following, something similar to one of these. Maybe it's work, busying yourself with more tasks, more emails, more meetings, adding to the calendar. Physical activity, hitting the gym, escaping to the mountains, no pain, no gain. Push harder and things will be all right. So maybe it's school and studies. You're like, absolutely not. Giving all your time to homework and studying. Yeah, right. Getting lost in the drive to achieve. Indulgence, searching for comfort or satisfaction in anything from food to sleep to shopping to Netflix. Hobbies, cars, cooking, crafting, gaming, creating, retreating, getting away from the noise, the chaos, from other people, to withdraw deep into that safety of your familiar quiet place. Despite the encounters that we have had with Jesus, there is always a temptation to return to what is safe and familiar. When we feel as though we have let Jesus down, when we feel as though he is ashamed of us, we often find ourselves returning to what we know in an attempt to find assurance and comfort from the familiar. This is because it's often easy to go back to that which we've always known. It's safe, it's sensible, it's secure, especially when regrets of life leave you feeling like a failure. I imagine this is where Peter found himself. But Jesus had a wonderful and gracious way of pursuing Peter, and he has a wonderful and gracious way of pursuing us to restore us, to re-engage us in the mission that he has called us to. So let's pick up our text, verses 4-8. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. Why did they not realize that it was Jesus? Although we can't say for sure why they didn't know that the person on the shore was Jesus, I want to suggest that it was because they, and especially Peter, were blinded by their failure and their shame. Amid various emotions, joy in knowing that his beloved teacher and friend was alive, but guilt-ridden after denying him, it was likely shame that was most prevalent in Peter's life. Here's why I say that. At the heart of shame is the belief that your mistakes have made you unworthy of love and belonging. Shame wants to insert itself into all our stories by filling us with these thoughts and these feelings that we are not enough, that you're broken, that we don't have what it takes, that others won't accept you. Shame seeks to condemn, and it seeks to prevent us from living out our part in the resurrection story. Peter, having denied Jesus 3 times and essentially turning his back on him in his moment of suffering and death, is consumed with shame, rooted in the belief that he had let his Savior down, that there was no way that Jesus would want him, accept him, or love him. And this is what shame does. It seeks to have us believe that we are too broken for God to use us, but Jesus speaks a different truth. You are never too broken for God to use you. In fact, God is in the business of using broken people to fulfill his plans and his purposes. He longs to restore us and free us from shame. And this is what Jesus begins to do for Peter. He wants him to live out his part in the resurrection story. But to do this, Jesus brings Peter back to a significant time in his story. I believe this is how Jesus often begins restoration, bringing us up back to familiar, significant times. This is what happens for the disciples in this moment, as the exchange that they have with Jesus is incredibly similar to the very first exchange that he ever had with them. If you go back to Luke chapter 5, verses 1-11, you can read about when Jesus first called Peter and some of the other disciples. In a very similar fashion in this text, they were out fishing. And after a night of catching nothing, Jesus comes and instructs them, cast their nets on the other side, as he did in this instance. And in doing so, it merits a large catch of fish. In bringing Peter back to this moment in his life, Jesus is reaffirming Peter's identity as a child of God, as one of his disciples, and as the rock on which he would build his church. Shame had become Peter's identity, and Jesus knows it, so he reminds Peter of who he is called to be. Jesus loosens the bond of shame by reaffirming our identity in him. That's what he does for Peter by bringing him back to the first time he was called. Shame was preventing Peter from believing that Jesus would want him back, even realizing it was Jesus himself. However, shame didn't have the final say in Peter's life, and it doesn't have to have the final say in your life either. You are more than the mistakes that you've made or the weaknesses that you feel. His love meets you where you are and gently reminds you of your identity in him. Because of this, Jesus will pursue us to put shame in our life to death, so that he has space to transform us into his image. Jesus needs to do away with that shame, to push it out of our story, so that he has space to do his work. We can all resonate with Peter's experience of denying Jesus and the resulting shame. Our hearts long to be healed and restored, and Jesus comes to us offering what we need. Let's pick up again in verse 9 through 14. When they landed, they saw the fire of burning coals there with Jesus on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now it's important to realize that although Peter had jumped out of the boat and swam to Jesus, it was Jesus who first came to Peter. Jesus sought Peter out. He found him out on the water fishing. It was Jesus who pursued Peter in a time when Peter was overwhelmed with shame. No matter how far we have fallen, no matter how far we have wandered off, no matter how unworthy we feel, the good news is that Jesus is pursuing you. When we live with shame, we often live with guilt and the lie that we will never be forgiven, that we cannot be loved. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you failed. Maybe you thought you don't have what it takes to keep following Jesus. Maybe you're wrestling with thoughts or feelings similar to these. I'm a failure at home. I'm a failure at work. I'm a failure at school. I'm failing in my relationships. God could never use me. I'm insignificant. I'm non-existent. I'm not needed. I wouldn't be missed. If this sounds familiar at all, the invitation that Jesus extended to Peter is extended to all of us as well, and that invitation is simple. Come. It's simple, but it's powerful, as it's a picture of intimate and friendly fellowship. Come is the gentle invitation of Jesus. And we see Jesus extend this invitation throughout the Gospels. In John 1, he says, "Come and see." Matthew 1, "Come and learn." Mark 6, "Come and rest." Matthew 25, "Come and inherit." And now, "Come and have breakfast." I love invitations that involve food. That's a good one. An invitation to come and share a meal, though, here means so much because it communicates the love that Jesus has for Peter. This is what Peter needs to be reminded of, that he is loved and that he is loved by Jesus the Savior. In the invitation to come and have breakfast, Jesus gives compassion, not shame. As Craig Smith puts it, Jesus says, "You need a Savior, and here I am, because I love you." The invitation to come is one that says, "Come sit with me. Come eat and fellowship with me. Come, let me strengthen you. Let me restore you. Let me assure you. Let me reorient you. Jesus is inviting Peter to find his familiar place in him, not in fishing. As much as we try to find what we need in a variety of escapes, it is only in the person and presence of Jesus that we find what we need. Jesus meets Peter in his failure. He meets us in our failures. For Jesus, failure is not the end, but it is an opportunity to experience forgiveness and compassion. And this is good news. Knowing the ways that I've messed up, that I've blown it, the countless ways that I've maybe ignored and fought against God's plan and call on my life, there is still hope. In spite of our shortcomings, God promises to complete his good work in each of us. He is pursuing unconditional, unfailing in his love. And it is greater than my sin and shame. Jesus longs to restore you. And it begins with this knowledge that he is pursuing you. He has not given up on you. No matter what you've done or how many times you've done it, he is pursuing to restore you. And continue reading verses 15 through 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger and dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Recall from earlier that Jesus brings us back to places in our story that set the stage for restoration. He appears to be doing the same here with this conversation on the beach. Upon getting to the beach, Peter would have seen the fire that Jesus had started. But maybe more importantly, he would have smelled the fire. If you look closely at the text and go back to how it was written, it references it specifically as a charcoal fire. One of the most powerful memory triggers is the sense of smell. Certain smells trigger memories associated with certain events. And so for Peter, the last time he would have found himself around a charcoal fire is the only other time in the New Testament we read of a charcoal fire. This would have been around the fire that he stood when he denied Jesus. We can conclude that the significance of Jesus having this charcoal fire would have been to bring Peter back to this moment, as painful as that would have been. But Peter would have remembered in that moment his denial and the shame that he was carrying. And bringing to mind the moment Peter denied Jesus, the intention here, though, is not to judge and to condemn, but again, it is to restore. Jesus is not saying, "Peter, you failed, and now you must convince me to forgive you. So I'm going to ask you this question three times. Do you love me?" After all, Jesus had taught that we cannot do anything to earn the love of God. Rather, we are loved because of who God is. God doesn't love you because he wants something from you or because of anything you've done for him. God loves you because he is love. God's love for you has very little to do with you. It actually has everything to do with him. So the true intention here is that Jesus wants to restore Peter. And in bringing him to a place around a charcoal fire, seeing the flames, smelling the same smell as the one when he denied him, Jesus asks Peter to recommit. It was a charcoal fire Peter had betrayed. It was at a charcoal fire that Peter had betrayed the Lord, and it was at a charcoal fire that the Lord would restore Peter. In the memory of the pain and the brokenness, Jesus enters with this question: do you love me? And it's asked three times. And the connection here being that Peter had denied Jesus three times. But after each exchange, Jesus tells Peter to feed and to take care of his sheep. And in this, Jesus is letting Peter know that he has not been excluded from the mission of establishing God's kingdom on earth. He is undoing Peter's shame, and he is restoring his calling. He's doing away with the false story that Peter had written for himself, undoing that story that he had let Jesus down. But Jesus is replacing that shame with purpose, the mission of feeding his sheep. The restoring work of Jesus re-engages us in the mission of God. And he affirms this in Peter's life by repeating the first words he ever said to Peter 3 years earlier: follow me. This is the calling that was given to Peter in that earlier episode of him encountering him on the boat and calling him to follow him. When Jesus encounters them fishing for the first time, these two simple words affirm the significant truth for Peter that the calling had not been lost. Despite Peter's denial, his place in the kingdom never changed. Jesus' plan and purpose for him remained the same. And the same is true for you. Curtis Andrusko writes these words: Jesus chose you and appointed you. He will equip you. His grace will always be sufficient for you. He will complete the work he has begun in you, and he has promised to always be with you to the end of the age. I'm going to invite the worship team to come now. Jesus had not lost trust or confidence in Peter, and he does not abandon him. As we see in the rest of the New Testament, Peter certainly followed the calling of Jesus. He did indeed become what Jesus had seen in him all along, the rock on which he would build his church. When we fail, it's easy for us to believe our failures exclude us from God using us anymore. When we fail, the temptation is to give up. However, just as Jesus does with Peter, he wants to restore you, and he invites you to recommit to following him. In the crushing, in the pressing, in the pain, Jesus will do a good work in you if you allow him. In his pursuit of you, he wants to re-engage you in the work that he has called you to. But we need to be willing to recommit to Jesus and the work that he has called us to. Maybe for you, you'll never stop condemning yourself for what you did in the past. Maybe you can't forgive yourself for something that you've done. Maybe you're trying to do enough good to make up for it. Here's the good news. Your Heavenly Father does not hold against you what you are holding against yourself. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Because of what Easter celebrates, the death and resurrection of Jesus, his conquering of death, and his forgiveness of sins, what you have done is not held against you. You can live out the resurrection narrative in your own life. You can be forever changed and live daily in that reality. The resurrected Jesus will overcome shame in your life because he is pursuing you, he restores you, and he is re-engaging you in the mission of establishing his kingdom here on earth. Pray that we take hold of that promise today. I invite you to stand if you're able to. Continue to worship with us as we close out our service.